Let me give you an introduction here and tell you the direction that we're headed this morning, that I'm going, and I hope you'll go with me. On a very serious note, this past week, you know, we've been witness to what I guess you could just almost call unbridled hatred and anger in our world. And I've seen it actually in two different venues, in both cases though by people whose very actions betray what they say they stand for. In other words, to be hateful under the guise of protesting about what you believe to be perceived hatred is not just hypocritical, but it's really a betrayal of those of what you say you stand for. And we've seen it on the news. We've seen all the inappropriate ways of trying to exhibit an anger and all of that. I was also witness, sadly, to that. And talk about inappropriate, to that same kind of an inappropriate outrage and an obscenity-laced tirade at the close of a funeral, and which is also very sad, against a wonderful family, a tremendous family, a family that just showed love to practically everybody, and it's one of those really, really sad things. But I say that at the beginning of this just to say this: we must be different, folks. Christians must be different. The world has to see a difference in Christians to have any reason to want to have what we have. If we behave exactly like that, like the world behaves, then the unsaved world is going to look and they're going to say, "Why would I need what you have? I already feel the same way you feel. I've got the same angry, bitter spirit. I can be nasty to people all on my own," and all those kind of things. So we've got to be different, folks. We must be. But we also have to understand, and we're going to see that Jesus told us here that we have that exact same potential in us, though. You see, each one of us has the same potential inside of our hearts to do some of these very, very inappropriate and hateful and hurtful things, especially with our tongues. We have both potentials within us, just like everybody does. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. In fact, note what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 31. Here's the way he said it. He said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, let me just say, don't get hung up on what this sin he's talking about, this blaspheming the Holy Ghost, is. That my message is not about that. May I remind you, and those who have studied with us about the rightly dividing the Bible and God's master plan, God was speaking specifically to Jews here about a very specific issue. He was not addressing the New Testament church necessarily, but I read those verses to show you how serious Jesus takes what we use our tongues for. I want you to notice in this whole context, Jesus is very serious about how his children speak. Jesus is very serious about how his children speak. He really is. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be, we're not pilgrims. We don't have to be so pious and all that out of time. We need to be able to relate to the world. But God does care how we speak. God cares what kind of language we use. God cares how we use it. God cares the tone, though, far more in what we say and how we talk to people. So don't get hung up on that, but I wanted you to see the seriousness. Now, watch verse 33 as we get into actually how Jesus likens our hearts to a tree. So watch this illustration he's going to give us. Jesus said, "Your heart is like a tree. Your words are like the fruit that comes from that tree." All right, so watch the verse now, verse 33. He said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Do you see? He finished the illustration there. He said, your heart is like a tree and it produces fruit, and that fruit that's in abundance in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So we have this fruit. Now, verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil thing. So Jesus really told us three things here by way of introduction. I want to draw your attention to them. He gives three truths in these three verses. We're actually going to work our way backward through those verses. Number one, Jesus said this. He said, everybody has both good and bad treasure in the heart. That's in verse number 35. Notice again. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. He said, within the human heart dwells both. Now, if you have a hard time admitting this morning that you have some evil things in your heart, you have a problem. Because the first thing God needs from all of us is honesty, and the truth of the matter is, we all have some evil thoughts occasionally, do we not? We all have some thoughts that are not pleasing to God. He said, every single person, there's only one person who ever walked this earth was without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, I actually have met a few people who I've been talking with them and try to just talk to them about the gospel, and I come to a point about how we're all sinners, and I've actually had some, in fact, I had a really refined lady one time with a southern accent, and I can't really do it, but I don't know if you've ever heard somebody, you know, just that really refined southern lady, you know, real proper, real, and I said, you know, we're all sinners, and she said, well, I'm not. And I did that. That was pretty good, wasn't it? That was pretty good. That was pretty good. And I said, well, ma'am, I feel terrible for you. And she said, why? That's getting better, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. And I said, because my Bible says that Jesus came for sinners, that Jesus died for sinners. And that must mean he didn't die for you. And so, you know, but we all have to admit that we all have good and bad in us. And I think, you know, the very best person on the face of this earth has ever walked this earth had some evil within our hearts. And that's what Jesus said this. He said, look, you've got to understand, you have both good treasure and bad treasure in your heart. Good treasure and evil treasure. But number two, he said then, second thing he gave us here is that whichever one of those is in abundance is what's going to come out of our mouths. So if we have good and we have bad within our hearts, both of those two things are competing. We talk about that war between guilt and grace in that song we first sang. There's a war going on inside of us, according to James chapter 2. He said, James chapter 4, from whence come fightings and wars among you? Come they not hence even of the wars that the war in your, the lust that wars in your members? So he said, there's a war going on inside of your heart. You've got some good treasure there and you've got some bad treasure, but whichever one of those is in abundance is what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what he said. Yes, let's look at the verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So whichever one of those two things is in abundance is going to come out of our mouths. So he said, number one, that everybody has both good and bad treasure in your heart. Number two, whichever one of those is in abundance in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So number three, then he said, whichever comes out of our mouths, whichever comes out determines who we are. Look at verse number 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Watch the last part. For the tree is what? Known by his fruit. So he said, inside of you is both good and bad treasure in your heart. Whichever one's in abundance is going to come out, and whichever one comes out, that's what I'm telling you are. It's that simple, yes? That's what he said. I remember back in the, was it the 70s or 80s, when I was kind of growing up in the 70s, there was those PBS commercials that came on and said, you are what you eat. You remember that? And so I am bacon, apparently. You are what you eat. But Jesus said, no, you are what you say. Ouch. Let's think about it. Jesus said, when I look at you, I see what you say. What comes out of your mouth is how you're known. I don't know about you, but I'm a little concerned about how I'm known in heaven. I'm a little concerned about how I'm known in heaven. I don't want to be known as being negative and critical and mean and nasty and hateful. I know there was a time in my life where I was that way under the guise of religion, and I don't want to be that way now. Do you? Jesus said, you're going to be known by what comes out of your mouth. So, He was very, very serious about it. Remember that warning in verse number 32. Look at verse 32 again. Notice he said, it shall not be forgiven it neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Right, he said, not only are we talking about what you're known for right now, he said, but there's going to come a day where you're going to stand before me, and we're going to see those verses in just a minute. You're going to stand before Christ. I'm going to stand before Christ, and we're going to have to deal with, we're going to be confronted with how we're known. We're going to be confronted with the things that we said on this earth. In fact, look at verse number 36, and we'll see it very, very plainly as he tells us. He said, but I say unto you that every idle word, you know, the word idle means unemployed. It means something that's not being used for something productive. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, that day of judgment for you, if you're a child of God, that's not talking about your salvation is dependent upon what you say. That would be the great white throne judgment. Those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, they will stand before God at something called the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged according to their works, and if they have not trusted Christ as their Savior, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's Bible, folks. I know that's not popular to talk about today, even in some churches, but that is Bible. And I'd rather you heard it from me. If you're not saved this morning, I'd rather you heard it from me than to hear it there. I'd rather you walk away here saying, well, I just don't like a church that talks about hell or anything like that. Look, I'm sorry, that is Bible. And please take it from me rather than to have to hear it from Christ when it's too late for you to do anything about it. You could do something about it today if you're not saved today. But that's not the judgment day he's talking about for most of this crowd. For most of us, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where the Bible says we will give account for even every idle word. The Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the deeds done in our bodies. So there's going to come a day when we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, let's talk about what you did. And then he's going to say, let's talk about what you said. And we're going to have to live through that. That's what he means. Look at verse 37. He goes on. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus said, I am going to hold you accountable for what you said. Is that not a sobering thought for all of us? Now, Jesus is a loving and merciful Savior. You will go to heaven no matter what you say. As long as the words, something to the effect of, Jesus, forgive me and save me from my sins, came out of your mouth at some point on this earth. Now, those are the only magic words I know about. You know, but he is going to say, but I wish you wouldn't do that, because it's not going to be pretty when you stand before me. So I believe God, Jesus, gives us some warning here. He's giving us warning because he wants us to change all that so we don't have to deal with that at the judgment seat of Christ. So let me go back. Remember when we said, oh, by the way, and so we talk often about social media, and you know how sometimes we say, well, boy, I'm just scared of the things that I've posted online, because once they're out there, they're out there forever. All right, so the internet's a pretty good record keeper, yes? Well, how good a record keeper do you think God is? I'd be far more concerned about the record God's keeping than what's on the internet. And we understand everything's true on the internet, and, you know, we get that. Listen, God's very accurate. God's not going to make any mistakes. There's not going to be any, well, I didn't really say that. We need to be, I know it probably feels like I'm belaboring this point, but listen, we all struggle with our tongues. The very best Christians sometimes say things that we'll regret later. I've spent a couple times this week trying to implore people, be careful about what you say. I don't want you to regret some of the things that you're saying publicly. And he said, so the point here, though, he said, now remember, he said, you have good and bad in your heart. God is not judging us what's in here. He's judging us by what comes out. Look, that's very important, folks, because we all have it in here, yes? But it's only what comes out that he's going to judge us for. You know, you cannot help the thoughts that come into your heart, right? Are you like me, where you sometimes you'll be going along, or maybe you'll be driving along, and somebody does something stupid, and a thought comes into your head, and you say, why do I think like that? Why do I have those kind of thoughts? Why does that word come into my mind? Why do I have those kind of... Alicia's smiling at me. She's going, I don't. No, I'm just kidding. She's not doing that. Listen, God is not faulting us for things that we cannot help that come into our hearts. What he is going to call us into account for, though, is what comes out of this mouth. What comes out of this, what comes from this tongue right here, he's gonna hold me accountable for that, unless I make it right while I'm here. And unless I try to change my ways while I'm here and get my tongue under control. And by the way, that's a pretty hard thing, because the Bible says in James chapter 3, no, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Who can know it? But just because no man can tame it doesn't mean God can't tame it. Just because we can't tame our own tongues, God says, I can give you the power to do it. He said, all things are possible with me. With man, nothing's impossible. Nothing's possible. But with me, all things are possible. So you get the idea there. He warns us, it's not what's in here, but it's what comes out. So then the question then is what's the answer then? How do we deal with this? Well, the answer is not using willpower to control what we speak, because we said that what comes out of the tongue is a product of what's in the heart in abundance. So the key to this and the answer to our getting control of our tongues is to make sure that it's the good treasure that's in abundance in our hearts. Minimize the evil treasure in our hearts, maximize the good treasure in our hearts, and that's what's going to come out according to Scripture. So if you struggle with your tongue, it's not your tongue that's the problem, it's your heart that's the problem. Amen. Thank you, Kip. Thank you, Sherry. That's fact. My tongue is a product of what I allow my heart to rest on, what I allow my heart to focus on, what I allow my heart to spend its time thinking about. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is, and that was the title of my message today, fix the heart. Fixing the heart. How do we do that? How do we fix our hearts? Well, that word fix has a double meaning here. We fix things that are broken, yes? If something breaks, we fix it. That means we're fixing something that's broken. But the word fix also can refer to what we focus on, getting our hearts fixed on something or focused on something. If we get our hearts focused on the things of God instead of the things that we're looking at here on this earth, that will help us. So as we take a look then, I want to deal with both of those things here in the next few moments, and I just have those two points this morning. So let me give you number one. Number one, God wants to fix a broken heart. God wants to fix a broken heart. Take a look at Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 18. David wrote this, and he said, "The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart." Do you see that? There are some broken hearts in the room, yes? There must be some broken hearts in here. There are lots of broken hearts in here, folks. We get our hearts broken when we lose somebody. We get our hearts broken when somebody betrays us. We get our hearts broken when somebody that is close to us maybe does something that has wounded us deeply. We get our hearts broken. Look, there are people brokenhearted over a presidential election. There are lots of ways that we get our hearts broken, folks, and that's legitimate that our hearts are broken. But may I say to you, God can heal your broken heart. I didn't say God will make you forget about everything that happened to you, but God can heal a broken heart, because he said the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. God's desire is to be near all of his children. God wants to be near to you even when you're happy, but he especially wants to be near to those that are of a broken heart. So why don't we feel that way many times? I think many times people get a broken heart and they don't think God cares. They don't feel like God is near. Why is that? Well, I think oftentimes, you know, when we have a broken heart, we tend to cry out to God and we say, you know, God, come help me. And when it doesn't happen immediately, what do? We run to other people with the same kind of broken heart. See, God says, I can't fix your broken heart if you're hanging out with people that are going to continue to encourage that broken heart. I've had some people that come to me and they say, look, this is just a heartbreak for me and I'm hurt about this. And I say, well, do you want help? And yes, I want help. Do you want to continue to feel this way? No, I don't want to continue to feel this way. Okay, then here's what you need to do. Well, I can't do that. Okay, so you do want to stay with a broken heart. You do want to stay bitter. You want to stay. Listen, if we're not willing to do what God says to get rid of a broken heart, then we like that broken heart. There's a certain satisfaction. Look, this may be harsh, and please don't take this as, I'm not trying to be mean, but there is a certain satisfaction that some people have in being hurt. It's like being sick. You know, nobody can judge me if I'm sick. Nobody can judge me if I've got a broken heart. I want people to feel for me. I want people to not forget that I got hurt. And so oftentimes people will hold on to those things, even though they know there's help available from them, from God. I know this seems a little harsh to some, but look, this is the truth, folks. There are some people that relish being angry. And a Christian should be different. The Christian should have joy in our hearts. Christians should want to be happy and show the joy of the Lord to the world around us. Christians should be overcomers, not victims. Amen. That's how Christians ought to be, folks. Amen. And so God says, I can heal your broken heart. You see, what happens many times, though, is that we have, this is what we're seeing on TV. Do you know, and again, please don't, whatever side of this whole election thing you fall on, please don't get hung up on that. But what you're seeing on all these protests, these tens of thousands of people getting together, not one of them would do that all by themselves. They wouldn't go and break a store window and loot some innocent person's business, hard-earned business. And by the way, if you're rooting for those people, there is something wrong when you think it's okay, I don't care what you're mad about, to attack an innocent person's home or business or an innocent person on the street and try to hurt them or break their windows or whatever. That's wrong, folks. There are right ways to voice displeasure, and I don't care which side you come down on. Don't take pleasure in people doing that kind of thing to other people. This is what we're talking about here. Christians ought to be different. And we ought to be different in how we view these kind of things. But none of those people would do that on their own. But people have a tendency and a mob mentality. We'll do things that we wouldn't do on our own. If you've got marriage trouble, please don't run to somebody else who has marriage trouble. Ladies, if you're struggling with your feelings about your husband, please don't run to another lady who's struggling with her feelings about her husband. Look, if I break my leg, I'm not going to search around for somebody else with a broken leg to heal it, to fix it. I'm going to go see a doctor. But that's what we do, right? Because misery loves company. And that is not the way to do that. What that does is that just continues to fill our hearts with more and more evil. You will not have good treasure in abundance in your heart if you're hanging out with people who are upset about the same things you're upset about. Go to somebody who can help you with that. Go to somebody who can teach and give guidance. I would suggest young ladies go to some of these older ladies, and young men go to some of these older men, because time has a tendency to help us to figure out how to deal with some of those things, and we have a bigger perspective. Not that I'm older. I don't mean me. I mean old people. Not me. I go to the old people when I need help. That's why I hang out with Harold all the time. And now I don't need so much help that I have to hang out with John. If it ever gets really bad, I'll go to John or Kip. But listen, you know. But let's go to people who can help us. Go to somebody who's going to help you to store up more positive treasure in your heart. Somebody who's positive and not negative, and somebody who's looking at the bright side of things, not somebody who's critical. I'm not talking about people who are just blinded and not. I know you're a realist. No, you're not. You're negative. You're negative. There's nobody realist, because none of us can figure out what's real in this world. You tell me what's normal, by the way. Tell me what's normal. Look, if our world is normal, I don't want to be normal. So let's go to somebody. But God wants to be near. My point was, God wants to be near you. But we want to be near other people who are feeling the same way we are. But God said, I want to be near you. Hey, I'm your father. Every father in this room, every mother in this room, every mother in this room wants to be with her child when that child's hurting, yes? And your father wants to be with you when you're hurting. But he can't be with you if you're dragging along all these friends who are not helping you to feel better. I urge you to run to him. Run to his music. Run to his children who know how to help. Run to his word. You know, he'll say, look, you may not have all the money you want, but you've got me. You may not have the good health you want, but you've got me. You may not have you may not have the president you want, but you've got God. Amen. See, we've got to be different. Now, it's easy to say. Well, that's actually exactly what was my point at the beginning of this. Remember when we said it's what comes out of our mouth? I don't know how many of you remember principle number 6, I believe it is. Circle of life and the circle of death are the same. See, what comes out of our mouth, we already saw, originated in our hearts. And what originates in our hearts is whatever we tend to focus on. So what we say, many times we can talk ourselves into a right attitude, because it's all a circle. So what we say many times is going to govern how we feel. Psalm 108 and verse number 1, notice this. David writing, he said, oh God, my heart is fixed. How does he know? I'm going to sing and give praise even with my glory. You know, Paul and Silas found it in the middle of a jail cell. You know what they did? They sang. They sang. Verse 2, awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will awake early. Listen, if you're a musician, run and play some of God's music. Okay, if you're not a musician, then go and play some of God's music. Some of you are closet musicians, and I know you are. You're hiding it. Got your candle under a bushel. I hope that bushel catches on fire. Shows everybody you got some talent that you're not using for God. You're all looking. Now I know who it is, because some of you are looking at each other. You're going. Verse 3. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Can I give you a little bit of advice? If you're brokenhearted, you're really struggling, you know the best thing you could do? Well, okay, pray. You know what the second best thing is you could do? Stay out of my preaching. You know what the second best thing is you could do? Don't say anything. Let me finish. It's called a dramatic pause. I'm pausing because I'm getting ready to say something that I think is really profound. Do you know what the second best thing is you could do? Stop it. Look, we'll be here till 1 o'clock. I got all day. I get paid to do this. Listen, yeah, get up here, stand up on a Sunday morning and say, I want to give God glory for something. What do you think Satan, who's picking on you, would feel like if you came in and what he picked on you all week, you came in and said, you know what? Well, I won't say that. You know what? I'm going to give God the glory for the good things he's done in my life. And then I would go back and tell Satan, you know, I talk to Satan sometimes, by the way. I don't know if you do or not. I talk to him. Many times I'll watch one of you get hurt or he'll do something to somebody I love and I'll say, you shouldn't have done that. You made a big mistake. You made a big mistake. Because if you thought I was working hard before, you ought to see what I'm about to do now. Amen. You think I was trying to be sold out to God, you ought to see the way I'm doing it right now. We've had some heartaches in here. I don't mind living life the way that I do, and I don't mind working the way that I do because I am so sick and tired of what Satan does to God's people, and it just motivates me to do more. You ought to come in here and just give God the glory for it. Yes. And tell Satan he made a big mistake. Whew, wasn't planning on saying that. Let me give you number two. I got to hurry here. I want to be careful. I want to be kind with you in your time. Number two, first of all, God wants to heal a broken heart. Secondly, God wants to fix a wandering heart. He wants to fix a wandering heart. Now, what do I mean by that? A wandering heart is what I talked about. It's that consistency thing. Many people are up one day in their Christianity, they're down one day. Praising God one day, and the next day, it's like, I just don't know how I'm even going to go on. Please understand, I'm not, and I don't mean to pick on you. This may seem like a harsh message at times, but I'm not trying to pick on you, but bless your heart. God cannot use you until you get some consistency and stability in your Christian life. And I'm not talking about your circumstances. I'm talking about your attitude. I'm talking about my attitude. What kind of security would you have as a church if each Sunday you came in and you didn't know which preacher you were going to get, the one who's just down in the mouth and you know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm just suffering for Jesus. Y'all pray for me. Sorry, that was a Southern criticism, wasn't it? Sorry, June. Would you all please pray for me? So, you know, look, people, the world needs to see some consistency. And God wants to give Christians a fixed heart. I'm talking about where your mind is stayed and where your thoughts are stayed. So this is what we're talking about here. Notice, because again, if we're going to have good and evil treasure in our hearts, we've got to get ourselves fixed on those good things and the good things so we keep filling up that good into us. Take a look at Psalm 112, verse 4. Notice, God said this. He said, unto the upright there ariseth light and darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. I wanted to see who he's talking about here. We're actually going to get to verse 6. Good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Watch verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. We sing that great song, that great hymn, I shall not be moved. Yes? What's it talking about? It's not talking about you during the invitation or the offering time. It's talking about I'm not going to be moved from this. I see God ahead of me. Remember when Jesus was looking at, remember the Bible says he saw Jerusalem ahead in his journey and he set his face like a flint. Remember that passage? Okay, well, so it's in there, trust me. It says he set his face like a flint. What does that mean? That means Jesus was dialed in on Jerusalem. He saw the cross ahead of him when nobody else did, and he aimed right for that cross and he made a straight line right to it. By the way, that took him right through Samaria, right through where all the people that the disciples wanted to go around Samaria because they didn't like those people. Because there were some prejudice problems there too. Some racism problems there too. And Jesus said, nope, we're going straight toward the cross. And that's how he wants us to be. The Bible says, keep your eyes upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. That's our peripheral vision. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what it means to be focused on him and to get our hearts fixed on him, on those positive things about Christ. We've got so much good in our lives, folks. It does not negate the negatives in your life. I know you have problems and they're real. I know you have hurts and they're real. But if we sit around and we think about those all the time, instead of how good God is, our hearts just keep filling up more and more with evil treasure, and that's what's coming out of our mouths, and that's the problem. That's the world's problem. Why is the news so negative? By the way, you know the news is negative, right? You know why the news is 90% negative? It's not because they choose that. It's because that's what people want. News medias are just giving people what they want. Just giving us what we want. If I were you, I'd stop watching the news. I'd just stop watching the news because you're not going to get a whole lot of good. You're going to have to read a whole lot of Bible in order to overcome that evil. Besides the fact, this is true and most of that's not. It's not true. Most of it's not true. It's half-truths at best. It's slanted and it's biased and it doesn't matter which side of the fence you're on. Look, we're going to have to, this whole world is trying to cram all this negative stuff into your heart, and when that negative stuff gets crammed into your heart, it's coming out of our tongues. It's coming out of our mouths, rather. And so we've got to stay focused on that. Look at verse number 7 here. Let's finish this up. Notice what he said. How do you do this? So how do you allow God to fix your heart on him? He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Look at the last four words. Trusting in the Lord. You see, the problem with us and the reason we become fearful, and it doesn't make any difference if it's about fearful of our health, fearful of our finances, fearful about who the next president is or the Congress is or the Supreme Court or any of those things. It doesn't matter what the fear is. Ultimately, what it comes down to is we're supposed to do all we can, and then we trust God from there. We trust God to manage. Okay, help me out. Let's remember. What were the things that the Bible says that God can't handle? What was the first one? I forgot. Oh, there aren't any. So you agree that God can handle anything? Okay, cool. So why don't we live like it then? Why don't we just decide God can take care of all this junk going on in the world? I don't need to obsess about it. Listen, I don't need to obsess about what's happening in Washington or Delaware or Columbus or Afghanistan or anywhere else. And I'm not saying we should be ignorant, but I'm saying we don't need to obsess about it. We don't need to read about it all the time. We don't need to hear about it all the time. We don't need to talk about it all the time, because all that is so much negativity. And it's just going to fill up our hearts with evil, and that's going to continue to come out of our mouths. We live in an unpredictable world. I get that. We are supposed to take precautions. We ought to protect ourselves. By the way, I think you should protect yourself. You have the Second Amendment right to protect yourself. And that only came because God gave that right to begin with. So we should protect ourselves. Do all you can. But at some point we have to say, you know what, but God, from here on out, it's my life's in your hands. I trust you. I trust you. Psalm 118, verse 6, and we're done. I just want you to see one verse, especially the first part. The Lord is on my side. Boy, how do you like that? The Lord is on my side. A few years ago, I'll maybe do this again with the kids someday. I don't know how many of you remember in the early days of this church, we were meeting over there at Mingo Park. Boy, those were awful times. But I had a big rope, and I put all the kids on one end of the rope, and one, the smallest child, on the other end of the rope. You remember that, Sherry? And they were going to have a tug of war. And boy, it looked bad for that little one. Until I think I had Todd Tony come up and get, was that Todd Tony? Is that who it was? Yeah. I had Todd Tony get up and get behind him. Listen, it didn't make any difference how many kids were on the other end of that. I'd get Ed Dorsey today. And it wouldn't make any difference how many kids. We could have the whole town of Delaware kids, and they're still not going to. If God's on your side, what can man do unto you? Somebody help him in, please. What can man do to you? You see that? He said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Brother, you came in at the perfect time. God's on your side. And I will not fear what man can do unto me. There's no need to fear when God's on your side. Let God fix your heart. You won't, listen, you will not get there. Remember what we said earlier. Whatever fills up our hearts is going to determine what comes out of our mouths. What makes God even more so on your side? When we do what he said and said, listen, get your heart fixed upon the things of me. Let God fix your heart. You won't get your heart fixed on Facebook. You won't get your heart fixed on any of the social media stuff. You won't get your heart fixed by television. You won't get your heart fixed by negative people. But, you know, coming in here and praising God and worshiping God and praying and talking and reading his book and spending time. Can I just ask, and I really am done. Can I ask all the parents, do you want your children to be positive? Don't we want our children to grow up and believe that God can do anything? Then let's talk like it at home. Let's talk positive. Let's talk about the greatness of God. We don't have to be unrealistic and act like, you know, life is a bed of roses. there's thorns in that bed. I get that. But if we talk about it at home and we talk positively and we talk positively on our social media and we encourage each other that way, our hearts are going to fill up, and then we're just going to talk that much more about it that way, because our tongues follow what's in our hearts. Let's focus on the goodness of God. Let's create an atmosphere in our homes, in our church, and in the world around us, in your workplace, everywhere you go, in your clubs, in your ball games, and whatever it is we're doing. Let's create a culture where people say, you know, all I ever hear that person is talking about positive things. And if we can get to that point, then we start changing the world around us. We don't need to change the world around us in negativity. The news is taking care of that. Politicians are taking care of that. The unsaved world can take care of that. Let's be the salt and the light that God wants us to be. Let's let God fix our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to